If you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 15. And we begin the service this morning looking at what I simply entitled, Miracles on a Mountain. Miracles on a Mountain in Matthew, chapter number 15. Our Lord is now in an area that's referred to in Mark's Gospel as Decapolis. It's an area of 10 cities. It's a Gentile area. And the Bible tells us that He has gone into a mountain. In verse 29, Jesus departed from thence. That is, He departed from the area that is referred to as Tyre and Sidon, where He met what we called last Sunday a mad mother. A mother against demonic destruction, that is, who came to the Lord seeking His help for her daughter, who was possessed by a demon, and the Lord delivered her because of the great faith of her mother. And the Bible says that the Lord left from there, and He came near or nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and He went up into a mountain, and He sat down there. And in the service this morning, we discovered that He started performing miracles. They were the miracles that healed their bodies. People began to hear about the Lord, and they began to bring all of those who had all kinds of various diseases and infirmities and problems, and they began to come to Christ. And those who weren't able to come themselves were brought to Him by people who loved them and cared about them. And our Lord began to heal those who were lame. Our Lord began to touch, indeed, the lives of those who were blind. Our Lord loosened the tongues of those who were unable to speak, and now they're speaking. Those who were maimed, crippled, they were now completely healed and made whole. There were many, many others who were brought to our Lord. Many, many people, not a few, but there were many people who were brought to Him, and Jesus touched their lives, and the Lord healed them in a special way. And we discovered in the service this morning that coming to Christ is always the right thing to do. Those who have problems, they ought to come to Him, and Jesus demonstrated His power, and they began to worship Him, and they began to praise the God of Israel. The Bible tells us at the end of verse 31, as the people began to see all of these miracles being performed, they were worshiping and they were praising God. And I tell you, those who've been touched by the Lord, that's exactly the right response as well. And that is to worship Him and to praise Him. And so in the service this morning, we took some time to notice, that is, the miracles that healed their bodies. And so this evening, I want us to move along in this passage and take a look now at the miracle that filled their bellies. The miracle that filled their bellies. Notice with me what the Bible says in verse number 32. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him, and He said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now, notice, 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And His disciples, they said unto Him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and He gave thanks and brake them and gave it to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And the Bible says, they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and men and children, women and children. And He sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala. The number of people that were brought to Jesus for healing that we look at this morning was such a large number of people that this has went on now for 3 days. I don't know about you, when I thought about the story this morning of all these people coming to the Lord, I'm thinking maybe this just happened one afternoon, you know, or maybe one evening, or maybe just a few hours, one morning, people came, they heard about Jesus, and they sort of came to where He was at. But the Bible indicates to us that people coming to Christ and people being brought to Christ took place over a period of 3 days. For 3 days, people have been coming, they've been waiting to get to our Lord so that they could be placed at His feet and they could be healed and touched by Him. Well, Jesus, the Bible says, began to have compassion on this crowd. And Matthew tells us here about the compassion of the Savior. In verse 32, again, the Bible says, Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. And the reason why He had compassion on them is because He said, they've continued with me now 3 days, and they have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. So the Lord begins to have compassion on these folks. He's demonstrated His compassion already by healing those who were sick. Our Lord cared deeply about these people who were lame and who were blind, and those who were unable to speak, and those who were maimed. But now in verse 32, we learn that our Lord has compassion now on the entire crowd that is there that day. That is, they've been gathering for a period of 3 days on that mountainside, and the reason why the Lord begins to have compassion on them is because they have no food to eat. They don't have any food. Apparently, the crowd has gathered, and those who maybe brought some food, if any of them did, now that food has ran out, and they've gone without food for a while. And even some of them may have gone without food for the entire period. That is, it may be that they haven't really eaten anything now for 2 or 3 days. And the Lord didn't want to send them away without something to eat because He was afraid, the Bible says in verse 32, that they would faint in the way. And what that means is that He was afraid that they would not have the strength to make it back down that mountain without something to eat. And that is, they've gone without something to eat long enough that they've started to get weak. Now, if you're anything like I am, when I've gone without something to eat long enough to get hungry, I'm ready for something to eat. But these folks are not just hungry. Now they have become weakened by the fact that they haven't eaten anything for quite some time. And our Lord is concerned about them. That is, if they begin that journey down off of that mountain, back to their places of residence, back to their homes, if they begin that journey, some of them may not have the strength to make it back, and He becomes concerned about that, the Bible says. He begins to have compassion on these folks for that reason. Here's what I want you to see, how much Jesus really cares about these people. He not only cares about their infirmities and about their diseases, but I tell you, He was inwardly moved by their need. When the Bible says that He had compassion on them, it means that He's inwardly moved by the needs in their life. That's one of the things that you'll find that characterizes the heart of the Lord Jesus. That is, He's characterized by compassion. Let me show you just a few examples of that right here in the Gospel of Matthew. If you go back to chapter number 9, you'll see there the compassion of our Lord. Chapter number 9 and verse number 35, here's what the Bible says. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Do you see it? Move with compassion, but why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. As He looked across the multitudes of people there in the areas of Galilee where He traveled, He saw them as being like sheep without a shepherd. That is, as being people without a Savior. And the Bible says He was moved with compassion on them. You'll see it in chapter 14 of the book of Matthew. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 14 and verse number 13. We're trying to learn who Jesus really is and what He is like. In chapter 14 and verse 13, the Bible says this. When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth. He saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them and healed their sick. He cared about those who were sick and those who were diseased and those who had needs in their life. He was moved with compassion, moved inwardly, that is, stirred towards them. Notice chapter number 20 here in Matthew's gospel, and you'll see this again. Matthew chapter number 20 and in verse number 29. The Bible says, as they departed from Jericho, that is Jesus and those who were with Him, as they left outside the city of Jericho, a great multitude followed Him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still. Now that had to be an amazing moment. As the Lord is traveling along, and two blind men, everybody's trying to get him to be quiet and get out of the way and leave the Lord alone. And all of a sudden now Jesus stood still and He called them and He said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" And they said unto Him, "Lord, open that our eyes might be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him. And so the Lord was moved with compassion towards two unnamed blind men here. That is, that everybody else has just been trying to get out of the way and not bother the Savior. But our Lord deeply cares about these that very few really cared about. I like the story about our Lord touching the lives of those who were lepers in Mark chapter number 1. Listen to this passage of scripture. In Mark chapter number 1, the Bible says there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now here's somebody who's been rejected by society because of the disease that he has. That is, he has leprosy and nobody wants to be around him. He's considered unclean according to Jewish law, and nobody wants to take the chance of catching that contamination. It's kind of like at our house right now. Let me make a confession to you. I've already talked to folks in discipleship training, but Rachel, our daughter, has the flu. Oh, it's a nasty kind of flu. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So she is home and she is doing what you do when you have the flu. And so when we got up this morning, Rachel was up and Teresa said, why are you up so early? She said, I've been up all night long. I have been sick. And so she goes back downstairs and she's sick and she's not feeling well. And Compassionate Dad, this is what Compassionate Dad said. I said, Teresa, I said, go find some plastic and plastic off the door. She's in the basement. And you got her in there, now plastic it off, tape it off, and we'll keep her down there, keep her germs with her. Amen. Yeah. Isn't that awful that I would say something like that? Well, that's kind of what the Pharisees, and that's kind of what the Jews did to lepers in this day. And that is, if you had leprosy, it's like, stay away. You can't touch me, and I don't want to be around you. And if you're walking down the road and you're a leper, you got to cry out unclean, because nobody wants to have any kind of contact with you when you have leprosy. But our Lord, notice what he did. The Bible says, Jesus moved with compassion. Something on the inside of him, divine love, divine compassion. He was moved towards this man that nobody else wanted to be around. And not only, and the Bible says he put forth his hand and he touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. Now he didn't have to touch him, he could have just said it. But Jesus demonstrated by touching him how much he loved him and how much he cared about him. And I want you to know that's what Jesus is like. And he feels the same way about you. That is, he loves you, and it makes no difference what your problems are. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. It doesn't matter how other people view you like they did these lepers. He loves you, and he cares about you, and his heart is moved towards you. And you know, I really believe that this is true of every person in this building, from the one standing here to the smallest child in this building, to those who've been here coming for years and those who haven't been coming very long at all. And that is, if you was the only person to ever turn to Christ and respond to the gospel, he'd have still come and died just for you. That's how much he loves you. His compassion is towards you. His heart is towards you. And even though there may be those who might reject you, and even though there may be those who don't care about you, there's somebody who really loves you, who really cares about you. And that person is the one revealed to us in the Bible. His name is Jesus. He loves you. His compassion is towards you. I love Luke 7. Here's what it says in Luke 7 and beginning in verse number 11. You're talking about the compassion of Jesus. Listen to this. An amazing story of miracle. It came to pass, in Luke 7, verse 11, it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people going through the city of Nain. And now when he had come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. That is, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Picture the scene, if you would. Here is Jesus comes through the city of Nain, and there's a funeral procession going on. A young man has died. He's an adult man, apparently, and his mother is there in the funeral procession. She's a widow. Her husband is dead, and now her only son is dead. And of course, in this society, without a man in your life, ladies, you would be in real trouble as far as being able to survive. And now here this woman is all by herself. And the Bible says much people of the city was with her. That is, the people of the city are with her as she buries her son. And the Bible says when the Lord saw her, when he saw her, he had compassion on her, moved towards her. You know, I do a lot of funerals during the year, not only for people who are connected to our church, but people in our community that don't have a pastor. And So there's lots of weeks when I do a funeral service or maybe more than one funeral service for a family in the area to try to help them. And I've noticed that a lot of times whenever we leave the funeral home and we get in the cars and the coach and we're driving towards the cemetery, I've noticed that there are a lot of people that are really compassionate towards people who are grieving, and they slow down, or maybe they pull off side of the road, or they do something to demonstrate their compassion. And there's others that are like, you're in the way. You know, I mean, they're speeding to get around you, or trying to cut in the procession, and just a real lack of respect for those who are going through a time of grieving and through a time of loss. It's just like that funeral procession is sort of in my way. Now, I don't know how it was like in the New Testament days, but in this funeral procession, there was a pretty good crowd of people, and they might have been blocking the way. Maybe there were people who were, you know, kind of a little bit disturbed by the fact they couldn't get where they needed to go, and here these people are, they're kind of blocking the way. But our Lord was not like that at all. The Bible says it was moved with compassion, because you see, he saw the woman who was hurting deeply because of the loss of her son. And here's what he said. The Bible says he interrupted the funeral procession. Yeah. Listen, when you're having a funeral procession and the Lord shows up, something's liable to happen. He interrupted. He says to her, he says to the woman, "Hey, woman, stop your weeping. Stop crying." Now, here's a mama just lost her only son. And listen, she's weeping and she's crying and she's grieving deeply. And Jesus, he speaks out to her and says, "Listen, you need to stop your crying. You need to stop your weeping, lady." You can imagine what might went through her mind at the moment that he said that. But a few moments later, the Bible says he came and he touched the bier, that is, that which the body was being carried on. And those who were carrying him stood still. They stopped. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say unto you, arise, get up." And he that was dead sat up. I've never done a funeral like that. Yeah. That's right. If I did, I'd be gone. They'd be finishing that funeral by themselves. Yeah. Wow. I mean, this dead guy, he sits up and he begins to speak. I've always wondered what his first words were. What did he say? You know, because he liked the people on TV, he said, "Hi, Mama." I don't know. What did he say? But he begins to speak, and Jesus delivered him to his mama. That is, he brought the young man to his mother. Yeah. Oh, the Lord really, his heart is towards those who are hurting. That's the kind of Savior we have. That's the kind of person that Jesus is. I just want you to see the compassion of the Savior. You'll see that here in Matthew chapter 15. The Lord is compassionate towards them because they don't have anything to eat. Their bellies are empty and their strength is weakening. And the Lord is compassionate towards them because of that. The compassion of the Savior. Notice with me, if you would, the challenge of the disciples. Back in our text now, in Matthew chapter number 15, notice what the Bible says in verse 33. His disciples said unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. Jesus indicated in verse 32 that he was not going to send this crowd of people away without eating. And so the disciples become, you know, concerned about, now where in the world are we going to get enough bread out here in the wilderness, that is in this deserted area on this mountainside, to feed such a large crowd of people? And it was indeed a large crowd. All the food they had, the Bible says here, are 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. You're talking about a challenging situation. They're facing one right now. And the challenge is, how are we going to be able to feed this crowd with just this small amount of food? Now, some of you may be thinking the same thing that I am, and that is, why in the world are they so worried about how to feed this crowd? I mean, don't they remember what Jesus did back in chapter number 14? Some of you might remember, if you read your Bible, and that is back in chapter number 14, the Lord Jesus, beginning in verse 15, he fed a multitude of not just 4,000, but a multitude of 5,000 plus the women and the children, and he did it with 5 loaves and just 2 fish. You remember that? If Jesus fed that crowd back in chapter number 14, couldn't he feed this crowd in chapter number 15? Well, they got 7 loaves now. Yeah. And they got a few fish now, maybe more than 2. But you see, the disciples now have a challenge, that is the challenge to remember who Jesus is. You see, they have a tendency to forget what Jesus had already done. As a matter of fact, when you go to the next chapter, Matthew highlights for us this fact. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 5, here's what the Bible says. The Word of God says in Matthew 16 and verse number 5, it says, "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, Is it because we've taken no bread that he said this? And when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye bought no bread? Why are you worrying about not bringing bread? Do you not understand, neither remember? Don't you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Said, don't you remember what I did when I fed the 5,000? Don't you remember what I did when I fed the 4,000? Why are you worried about the fact that you forgot to bring the bread on the trip? That is, it'd be kind of like you going on a picnic and forget to bring the bologna sandwiches. And as a result of that, you're wondering, what in the world are we going to do? What are we going to eat? And Jesus said, don't you remember what I did? Well, here's the truth I want you to see is no, they didn't remember. That is, they had this tendency to forget who Jesus was, and they had a tendency to forget what it was that the Lord had done. And you know, we sort of have that tendency as well, don't we? You see, we know what the Bible reveals about what God has done for His people. We know what the Bible reveals about how much He loves us and how He is compassionate and caring towards us. And yet we still have a tendency to worry and fret over all kinds of things, don't we? Knowing who God is and knowing what He does and knowing how He cares for us, have we forgotten what the Bible says about Him? Have we forgotten what the Bible reveals about Him? Have we forgotten all the things that He's done in our life? I mean, think about all the times that God has brought you through those difficult times, and here we are, maybe facing another difficult time, and you look at that and you begin to worry and you begin to fret. Is God not the same God He's always been? Sure, you and I need to start doing some remembering, don't we? Amen. Reflecting on who He is. Like Hebrews 2:1, I'll paraphrase just a little bit. The Bible says you and I ought to be able to pay very careful attention to the truth that we've been exposed to, lest we let it slip, is the word that the King James uses. Or we be forgetful. I like the warnings that God gave to the children of Israel in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy as Moses is preparing them for entry into the land of Canaan, the second generation. Some of you might remember that the Bible reveals there that as they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, the Lord reminds them and warns them and tells them, be careful when you get into the land of Canaan and you begin to experience prosperity in the land, lest you forget. Forget who it is that brought you into the land, lest you forget your God, the one who brought you in. That's a warning that all of us need to think about. And that is, there's always the danger of forgetting who God is and what all that God has done and what all God has revealed to us in this book and all the ways that God has helped us through our lives. That's what's going on with these disciples. The challenge of the disciples is the challenge of faith. It's trusting God. Trusting Him. Trusting based on what we know about Him. Trusting Him based on what He's already done in the past and already been revealed in the past. So we have here the challenge of the disciples. Let's notice here, thirdly, the commands of the Lord. Notice in your text now, in Matthew chapter number 15 and verse number 35, what the Bible says. He gave some commands. Here's what the Lord commanded. Now they got seven loaves and just a few small fish. That's all they've got. And the disciples no doubt are wondering, no, they shouldn't be. They ought to be remembering, shouldn't they, what the Lord had done. But they're probably wondering, how in the world are we going to do this? Well, Jesus starts issuing commands. And first of all, the Bible says in verse 35 that He commands the people to sit down on the ground. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He organizes them in an organized way so that they will be able to get the food to them. He doesn't want them walking around. He says, everybody just sit down. It's kind of like eating a meal. Everybody sit down. We have a meal over in the fellowship hall over there, over in the gym. A lot of times we set up the tables, and instead of just people wandering around, everybody has a place to sit down. And the Lord sets them down on the ground so that they will be stationary and so that they can get the food and distribute the food to them. So He commands the people to sit down on the ground, and then He commands the disciples to distribute the food, verse 36. And He took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and He gave thanks, and He broke them, begins to break them apart, and He gave to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. So the Bible tells us here that He takes the seven loaves, and He takes the small fish, and He begins to give thanks for it. He breaks the food apart, puts it in the hands of the disciples, and they begin to distribute that food to that large crowd of 4,000 people, plus women, and children. That's what they did. Jesus said, take it to them. Can you imagine that? I mean, they are taking what they know is only 7 loaves and a few small fish to feed a great crowd of people. Now, I want you to know something about this story. Jesus did not have to feed this crowd that way. He didn't have to. You say all they had was 7 loaves and a few small fish. Well, he didn't even need that. He didn't have to have those to feed this crowd. I mean, he could have did like he did in the wilderness. He could have just had manna growing up on the ground, couldn't he? I mean, he could have done it. He could have just had quail fly in, right? I mean, Jesus could have done it any way that he wanted to do it. He didn't need anything. But he used what they had available to feed this great crowd. And he gave it to the disciples and told them, I want you to distribute this among the crowd. You know what? I have a feeling that Jesus wasn't just feeding the multitude. I have a feeling he was teaching the disciples, don't you? Yeah. I think he was teaching them an important lesson on surrender, first of all. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I think he was teaching them the importance of surrendering whatever you have to him. It may not seem like much. You say, Pastor, I don't have much to offer the Lord. It may be nothing more than just 7 little loaves of bread and a few small fish. That's not much. Listen, folks, that's not going to feed Brother Greg. I mean, listen, he eats more than that for breakfast, I guarantee. That's nothing. I mean, that's just one meal. I mean, maybe two if you got a couple small people. I mean, that's nothing. That's not going to feed anybody. You say, Pastor, I don't have much. But you see, if you just give all that you have, if you give him everything, if you surrender everything you have and everything that you are to him, he'll be able to use it to bless others. And he'll be able to use you. Amen. He'll be able to use you. You may look at yourself and say, I'm not much. But I tell you, the Lord specializes in using people like that. Yeah, he uses people that aren't much for his glory and his purpose if you just surrender to him. There's an important lesson here about surrender. And he also teaches them an important lesson about obedience. And that is when Jesus says, sit on the ground, what should you do? Thank you, my brother. Sit down, yeah. Jesus says sit on the ground, you better sit down. When Jesus says to you, take the food and give it to the people, what should you do? Jim, what would you do? You'd give it to them, wouldn't you? You'd take the food and you would give it to them. Even if you only have 7 loaves and just a few fish. Yeah. The lesson is this. If you want to see the power of God, then you've got to obey the commands of God. Even when they don't seem reasonable. Now, if you and I would have been there, we'd have formed a committee. Amen? Yeah. You know what we'd call it? Let's get some food committee. Yeah. I mean, that's what we would do, right? We would be like some of the ladies here. That is, we'd get ready to have a meal and think, well, is there going to be enough food? I mean, and worrying and thinking about that. That's kind of the way we would be. And we would form a get the food committee. That's what we would do. And the head of the committee would be responsible for going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, now listen, it just doesn't make sense. This is not good judgment. You are not being a good leader here. And you put us in a really bad spot. You put us in a bad situation here. And we need some help. We need more food. That's what we would do. Here's an important lesson. Anytime Jesus says to take what you have and give it away, you better do it. You better do it. I remember my wife, she was reminding me of a story that happened a few years ago. She was tutoring in one of the local schools. She was tutoring ESL kids. And in the process of tutoring those kids, she found some money. As a matter of fact, she found a woman's purse that had quite a little bit of money. Not a lot, but quite a little bit of money in it. And immediately when she saw that money, immediately, here's what the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart and said, you better take that to the office. That may be all that somebody has. And so she took that money that she found and she took it to the office of that school and turned it in. And told him where she found it. Well, come to find out, at a later time, she found out that indeed somebody, a lady, came back to that school who had lost that. And here's what the lady at the office told her, and that is that that money was all that she had. That was it. And she was so surprised that somebody would turn it back in. And of course, the lady in the office told us, said, well, the lady who found it, here's how she put it, said she's a pastor's wife, and that's why she turned it in. But you know, that's not why she did it. That is, my wife didn't do it because she was my wife. She did it because of the fact that she knew that may be all that somebody has. The Holy Spirit just spoke to her, and what He said to her was exactly right. And she was shocked, and I was shocked, and it's a great story that teaches us an important principle. And that is, whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. I love the story when Jesus was at the marriage in Cana in John chapter number 2. Remember that story? I remember how they ran out of wine during the marriage. And the Lord's mother, Mary, comes and tells Jesus about it. And Jesus said, woman, you know, what do I have to do with you? And in other words, you know, He was trying to help her understand that it's not time for Him to reveal Himself to great crowds of people. But here's what Mary said to those around Him that day. And I love the way she said it. She said, whatever He tells you to do, do it. Whatever He says, just do it. That's good advice. Just obey Him. Even if it doesn't seem quite reasonable. You say, Pastor, it just doesn't line up with my agenda. I've got plans, and I got my life planned out. I've got my agenda planned out, and that's kind of the way I am a lot of times. But listen, whatever He tells you to do, you can trust Him. If He tells you to take a turn in life, take that turn. If He tells you to go in a different direction, go in a different direction. Whatever it is the Lord tells you to do, just do it. Just obedience, even if it doesn't quite make sense in the world's way of thinking. And so there's the commands of the Lord. And then let me finish up this story by just noticing the completeness of the miracle. When I read these stories about the feeding of the 5,000 and here the feeding of the 4,000, one of the things that stands out to me and blesses me is the completeness of the miracle. As the Lord broke this food apart and began to give it to the disciples and they began to distribute it to the people, He just kept giving it. He just kept giving it. The food just kept coming. And Jesus miraculously supplied food that day. Now listen to this. Matthew, as he tells the story, tells it in such a way that we're confronted by what I would call the completeness of the miracle. That is, these folks were completely fed with nobody left out. Look at verse 37. And they did all eat. They did all eat. Verse 38, and they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. Why is, you say, Pastor, why would Matthew tell us how many there were? 4,000 men along with the women and along with the children. There could have been over 10,000 people there that day. Because He wants us to know that every single person who was there, all the men and all the women and all the children, all of them, were fed. That complete crowd, every one of them, were fed that day. Nobody got left out. 7 loaves and a few small fish, and thousands of people were fed. They were completely fed with nobody left. But they also were completely filled with plenty left. Look at verse 37. I love this. And they did all eat, every one of them, nobody got left out. And notice, they were filled. In other words, here's what I would have done if I'd have been in that crowd. If I'd have been the Lord, I would have gotten me a chart out here, and I would have figured how many people I had and how many food I had, and I would have cut those little loaves apart so that if everybody got one, it might be just a little bitty crumb about like that. Right? Cut it apart so everybody got a little bite. And you know, I would think if everybody got just a little bit, or better yet, maybe if just the men got enough that they could get home and grab some food out of the refrigerator and bring it back and give it to the wives and the kids. Then they could all have enough strength to get back home. You know, I would have been thinking like this. But no. The Lord, He feeds all of them, and not just enough to satisfy their hunger. They all were full. Now listen. They were full to the point that they had leftovers. Yeah. In other words, they were stuffed. In other words, they couldn't eat anymore. In other words, when the disciples come around and said, Brother Greg, you want some more? Brother Greg says, man, I cannot eat another bite. And listen, if you get that man to that point, you've done something. Yeah. You've done something. That's the way they were in that crowd. I mean, these folks had eaten, all of them had eaten, and all of them had eaten to their fill. And listen, not only were they filled, but the Bible says they had plenty left over, 7 baskets full left over. Now listen to this. When you read this passage in the Greek, you'll find out these baskets in chapter 15 that we're looking at are different from the baskets back in chapter 14 when they fed the 5,000. Remember when he fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over? Well, the 12 baskets that were left over in that chapter, they're describing a basket that one would just carry. But the baskets, the worthiness that is used here in chapter 14, they are baskets not that you would carry, but baskets big enough to carry you. As a matter of fact, this same word, the baskets that are used here, it is the same word that is used also in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 9, where the Bible says that Paul was let down out of the city in a basket. Remember that passage? A basket big enough to put Paul in. And he was let down outside the city. That's the kind of basket that's used here. Same word. That's the basket. It's a big basket that they would carry large produce in. Yeah, be the difference between a picnic basket and a pickup truck. Seven large baskets full of food left over. And the entire crowd, all of them including the children, are completely filled. Here's the message, and I'm about done. What you're seeing here is what I would call the sufficiency of Christ. Here's what I mean by that statement. The Lord Jesus is sufficient to meet every need that we have. Every physical need, every emotional need, every spiritual need, every relational need, He's sufficient. Not only for the Jews, but now we're discovering for the Gentiles. Here's the one thing you need more than you need bread to eat and water to drink. And His name is Jesus. Absolutely. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that he had a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. He prayed three times that the Lord remove this problem out of his life. And that's what I do. When problems come into my life, I pray, God, take this problem out of my life. Don't you? I don't like problems. I really don't. I don't like difficulties and struggles. I don't like pain. I'm allergic to pain. And I certainly don't want that flu. I'm still worried about that, I tell you. I don't like that kind of stuff. And I pray the Lord would take problems out of my life. But this is one problem that the Lord wouldn't take out of Paul's life. He prayed three times, and instead of taking the problem away, here's what Jesus said to him. Jesus spoke to him. And he said, Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. That's right. In other words, he's saying, Paul, I'm not going to take the problem away, but I'm sufficient. I'm sufficient for you in the middle of that problem. And my strength is experienced in the midst of weakness. You don't experience God's power when you're strong, but when you're weak. He's sufficient. I love what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19 when he says this. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He's sufficient. He was out on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm that the disciples learned the sufficiency of Christ. A lot of times it's not in the middle of good times, but it's in the middle of difficult, challenging times. Like when you're trying to feed a multitude with seven loaves and a few small fish. The disciples were on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew chapter 8. And on the Sea of Galilee, a storm rose. Jesus is in the boat with them, just like He's in your heart too if you're saved. He was in the boat with them, but He was in the back part of the boat asleep. The storm got so bad that those experienced fishermen thought for sure their lives were going to be lost and it was all over. And the Bible says that finally, when there was nothing more they could do, they finally came to Jesus. They went to the back part of the boat and they woke up the Savior and said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Well, listen, surely they must have forgot who Jesus is. Our compassionate, loving Lord. And they're asking Him, does He care? Do you care that we're perishing? And Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. Why are you doubting? The Bible says He got up, He rebuked the winds and the sea, and all of a sudden there was a great calm. The storm was over, and there was a peace. And those disciples Here's what they begin to say. The Bible says that they begin to say to among one another, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You see, when you and I sail along life's way, and we get in the middle of a storm, I don't care what kind of storm it is, what kind of a challenging situation it is, what it is that we have to face, no matter what it is, Jesus is sufficient. He's the one we need. He's the one you need. You say, "Pastor, something's missing in my life and I don't know what it is." I can tell you what it is. It's Jesus. You say, "I'd like to have peace." Well, when you have Him, you have peace. You say, "I need more joy." No, you just need Him. Because He is joy. Jesus is the one that you need. I love Psalm 23, don't you? Just the first verse is enough for me. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Why? Because when He's your shepherd, you have sufficiency. You have everything that you need. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. And Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would begin to work and operate upon our hearts. And even as we come to the end of the service and as we come to the invitation time, I pray for those who are here that don't have You, that don't know You, have never received You into their life and their heart as Lord and Savior. I pray that You would begin to work that work. I pray that You begin to draw people to Yourself. And Father, that those who are lost might come to Christ, surrender their life to Him, receive Him as Lord. Father, I pray that God, You'd operate on the hearts of Your people, Lord, that You might teach us more about Your sufficiency and who You are, and help us to remember all the things You've done and all the ways You've blessed, all the perils and trials and struggles and storms that You brought us through, how much You love us and how much You care about us. Father, that You're the one who's sufficient to meet every need, and Father, to give us the peace and joy that we need, Father. Lord, I pray that You'd operate on our hearts. I pray that You'd help us to grow, become mature disciples that You can use for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.